Thank you so much, ladies, to tell the redemption story. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing to testify of God's willingness to buy back us. You know, and the fact that in that while we were yet sinners, that's amazing. You ever thought through that? Romans 5:8 tells us, for God commendeth his love toward us. And this next part is so amazing. In that while we were yet sinners. He didn't do it just for a group of good people. He did it for a bunch of sinners that were caught in the act of sin. And he chose to do it anyway. Unconditional love, unconditional grace, unconditional mercy. That is amazing. So thankful for that redemption story that we can sing about. It is so good that we can have some representatives, I could say missionaries, but representatives of our missionaries and many missionaries around the world here. For those of you who this is not your first time being, or this is your first time being with us, today's a little different. It's our Missions Emphasis Month. And this month we have been focusing on missions and the need to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And so we have been looking at missions, preaching on missions, and now we've got a missionary here today, and not only a missionary, a former missionary in Cameroon, but a missionary that kind of represents the missionaries in support and help. And so it's good, such a blessing to have the Sinclairs with us today. I trust that you'll listen, give your attention to them as they share some of God's truth and just what God has done through the years and what God's hopefully going to do. So Brother Ben, why don't you come and share the truth with us this morning?
Well, thank you again for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. It is a joy to be here for your Missions Emphasis Month, in part because we love missions. And we love missions because that's God's program. Missions is all about God and obedience to Him and furthering the gospel, seeing people saved who will worship and serve Him forever and ever. I remember my intro to missions class, looking at the textbooks that we had to read for that class, and they were things like Knowledge of the Holy and Pursuit of God, and I thought, these aren't even missions books. Yes, you know what? We draw near to the Lord, and we get to know Him, and we find out that His passion is missions, but we need to know Him, and we get to know Him, we will get excited about missions as well. And so again, I'm thankful to be here for your Missions Emphasis Month. I'm glad to have my wife here as well, Becca. You want to just wave there, Becca, my wife, and our four children are off in college, so not the whole family is here, but I'm glad to be able to travel with my wife and to be here for your Missions Emphasis Month. I do want to say a few things about the table in the back. Some I already mentioned. I mentioned in Sunday school that everything from the middle to the left is free. All of that literature is free. You're welcome to take that. There is a prayer card for Baptist World Mission. There is the messenger, which is free. We have a few of these left in physical form, but there's a QR code you can click on with your phone, or you can call the mission and sign up for this, and we will be happy to send this to you free every quarter. Four times a year, we send out the messenger, which has an article on missions, and then testimonies of what God is doing around the world, in countries around the world. And so this is free, and I would encourage you to take advantage of that. There's some brochures on how to pray for missionaries, and some other things there on the left. Then on the right, I mentioned there's some literature, there are some books, there's a CD that our family put together, a music CD, but I failed to mention all the way to the far right. We don't always have a big enough table, for one thing, to put that out there, but Pastor gave us the grand table today, and so we've got a little extra room down there. All the way on the right, there are two things there made by one of our pastors, Pastor Eugene and his wife Maribel there in Cameroon. And if you would like to encourage them and support them, just a one-time gift, there are some aprons that Maribel, who's a seamstress, made those aprons, and those are available back there just for a gift, a donation that you'd like to give. And then there are some paintings, some hand paintings. They're not copies. They are original paintings that we rolled up and brought back in our luggage. And those are available if you would like to hang that in a place, maybe to remind you to pray for Cameroon or to pray for missions in general. That would be something that you might want to add to your prayer closet or office or someplace that might remind you. Those are available there for any donation that you would like to give to that family serving the Lord there in Kribi, Cameroon, pastoring Bible Light Baptist Church and branching out into some other ministries of discipleship where they're planning to start some other churches. So that's the end of my commercial. I am very thankful to be here this morning. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. They asked me what the title was that they could put on the recording back there. And this is kind of a long one, but if this helps you to know where we're going this morning, what should we do when the laborers are few? What should we do when the laborers are few? We look at these flags up here around the auditorium. When we look at the statistics of the needs around the world, I mean, we think of the fact that we're looking at 8.1 billion people in the world today. Most of them have never heard a clear gospel presentation. And we can feel kind of overwhelmed. We feel like we might be losing ground. We feel that the harvest truly is plenteous. What are we supposed to do? Well, I believe in Matthew chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus gives us his own personal example and a prayer request for us to consider this morning. Matthew chapter 9, if you're there, would you please stand with me if you can, if you have the strength and ability to do that. Would you please stand as I read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, I do thank you for this dear church. I thank you for their passion for missions, furthering the gospel around the world for your glory, their desire to partner well with missionaries, and their theme this year of coming boldly before the throne of grace and studying the value and the importance and the blessing and the fruit of prayer. I pray, God, you would bless our time in this service. May the Lord Jesus Christ be high and lifted up, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. What are we to do when the laborers are few? Well, the Bible, as I said here, Jesus gives us an example, a personal example. What did Jesus do himself? And I want us to notice that starting in verse 35, we see that Jesus went. Do you see that verse 35? And Jesus went. You say, now, Brother Ben, that seems really simple. Yeah, it is. I'm kind of a simple guy, all right? And this is where we're at. Jesus went. We have been instructed very plainly, very clearly in what we call the Great Commission. We find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts there at the beginning. We find the clear instructive, the clear imperative. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means all 8 billion people, this church is instructed and commanded to take the gospel to all of those people. Wow, that's a heavy responsibility. How are we going to do that? Well, number one, we need to go in obedience. That's what Jesus did. Number one, go in obedience. Can I say something that might shock us, but I think we'll come around to the reality and what I'm trying to communicate here. All right, this is, as I understand it, the Missions Emphasis Month, and since this is the last Sunday of the month, I guess this is the last Sunday, all right? And if I may say, if we come here to the last Sunday of the Missions Emphasis Month, and everybody at this church decides in this last service, or the last service tonight, to be willing to go to the mission field, to be willing to go. Everybody is willing to go. This will have been a complete failure of a Missions Emphasis Month. Because God never asked us to be willing to go. He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me give you an example. The Bible does not ask me to be willing to love my wife. It says, husbands, love your wives. And I don't want a wife who is willing to submit to her husband. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not to be willing. The Bible doesn't say to children, now children, be willing to obey your parents in the Lord, there in Ephesians 6:1. No, that's not what it says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think of my own life, all right? When I grew up in my home, if my dad told me to take out the trash, and if I had said to my dad, now, Dad, I want you to know I love you and I love being part of this family, and I want you to know I am willing to take out the trash. If my dad had come back 30 minutes later and that trash was still sitting there in the kitchen, whoo, I probably wouldn't have been able to sit down the rest of the day. Because when my dad told me to do something, he didn't want me to be willing to do it. He expected me to do it. And can I say in love, God does not want you to leave this building today willing to go with the gospel. He wants you to obey. He wants you to go to your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, and your classmates, and those people that crossed your path when you're out and about in the community, and he wants you to go in obedience. Let's look at the second thing. Verse 35, still, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Number two, I want to challenge us by the example of Jesus Christ here in this passage to preach the gospel. Say, Brother Ben, you talked about that in Sunday school. Yeah, it is kind of amazing. That's why we're here, all right? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, or if you're like me and I think, you know, Lord, I really struggle with the flesh every day. And you know, it would have been really nice if when you saved me, you just took me to heaven and glorified me all in one shot. And that would have been wonderful. And I'd be in heaven right now and I wouldn't have to deal with this flesh and the struggles and everything. But you know what? God has a purpose. God saved you. If you're here today and you're a child of God, God saved you and put you on a mission. And he left you in this world on purpose to reach this world with the gospel. Yes, he could have saved you and taken you to heaven all in one moment, but he didn't. He left you here on a mission. And what is that mission? It's the same mission Paul had, and we talked about in Philippians in Sunday school. It's the same mission Jesus had. He went about preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Now, again, Jesus wasn't necessarily standing in front of a church behind a pulpit like I am right now. He was in the cities and the villages. So when I say preaching the gospel, I don't mean from a pulpit necessarily. I'm talking about going out with the gospel and communicating, teaching, and preaching the gospel to those who don't understand the gospel. That's your mission this week. As you leave church today on the Lord's Day, this day is designed to provoke, this is what the Bible says there in Hebrews, to provoke one another to love and to good works so that we can go out during the week and preach the gospel. Going out preaching the gospel. Now, we see here in this passage the gospel of the kingdom. And some have tried to say, well, there's an Old Testament gospel and a New Testament gospel. Let me just be very clear, all right? Jesus said there is only one way, all right? Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I want to be very clear. There's only one gospel, and it's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the only one. Jehovah Jesus is the only one who can save. Okay, I want to be very clear on that. I will never forget in my life when I came to that understanding. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, going to a Christian school, and being in church every time the door was open. My dad was a deacon in the church, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, and I was on my way to hell because I was a sinner. And just because somebody comes to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. I hope you understand that, all right? I'm glad everybody's here in church today, but just because you're in church today, that does not mean that you are necessarily a child of God. Well, I was 12 years old before I fully understood that. I was 12 years old, an evangelist came to our church, and because the doors of the church were open, my parents brought me to church, all right? And I was there during those special meetings. And that evangelist, the first night of the meeting, shared his testimony, kind of like I'm doing right now, all right? He shared his testimony, and he started with some pretty bad news. He shared the reality that the Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, again, I was trying to be a good boy. I was in a good situation, in a good home, in a good school, but that can't save you. I knew I was a sinner. Then he got to some really bad news. He pointed out in the scripture that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, I know there are some churches, and they'll teach you that if you get baptized, that'll wash away sin. That's not found in the Bible anywhere. That's not what baptism is about, okay? I had been baptized as a little boy. That did nothing for my sin problem, okay? There are some churches that talk about if you give or you keep this list of sacraments or you keep this list of rules, then maybe you can get to heaven. That's not found in the Bible. The Bible says from the very beginning, I'm talking in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you can eat the fruit of all this, but if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. And Ezekiel the prophet says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And James wrote in the New Testament, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And Paul wrote to the church in Rome, the wages of sin is death. It's always been that way. There's no other way. There's no other way to reduce your sin. There's no other way to wash away sin. There's one payment for sin, and it's death. And that puts me and you in a very bad situation. Because listen, I can't die for your sin because I have my own sin problem. And you can't die for my sin because the Bible says you're a sinner as well. Well, that was some really bad news as I was sitting in that service that night as a 12-year-old boy. But you know what? I'm so thankful the evangelist didn't end the sermon right there. He continued on to the good news. The Bible says, in my favorite verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Listen, God loves you. That may be hard for you to believe. And maybe you're sitting here today and you are thinking in your heart of hearts, nobody loves me. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God loves you. He loves you so much. When He looked down at you and saw you in your sin and on your way to a death that would end in the lake of fire forever and ever, God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Pastor quoted Romans 5:8. This is my favorite verse in Romans. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die in your place, to pay the penalty for your sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. There are people in this world that I love dearly. There are people in this world I love so dearly, I would, without hesitation, lay down my life for them. I would die for them. But listen to me. I don't love anybody. I don't love anybody in the world enough to give my son Andrew to die for them. I don't love anybody that much. I can't even comprehend that love. God loves you so much. And God does not want you to go to hell so badly that He gave His only Son to die in your place, to pay for your sin. And the Bible is very clear, even in the rest of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I was sitting in that service, as I mentioned, as a 12-year-old boy, and I got this understanding that I was a sinner and I deserve death and hell forever, and God loves me and He sent His Son to die for me, and even though I can't save myself, if I would repent and believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him alone, not my parents, not my baptism, not my church, not my religion, not my good works, but Christ alone, that He would save me. You know what? That gave me some hope. And that night when we got home and my parents and my brother went to bed, I got down on my knees and I cried out to God and I said, God, I confess I'm a sinner. And I confess I do not want to go to hell. And I confess that the Bible says You love me and sent Jesus to die for me. And I'm not trusting in anything or anyone else. From this moment forward, I am trusting in Your Son, Jesus alone, who died, was buried, and rose again for me. I trust Jesus. And you know what happened that night? I was saved. Everything changed. God took all of my sin and He put it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He took the righteousness of His Son, Jesus, and He put it on me. And as I stand here today, not because I'm a preacher or I try to be a good person, no, because as a 12-year-old boy, I repented and believed in Jesus, I am saved. And I'm on my way to heaven today. Ooh, that changed everything. That's the gospel that Jesus preached as He went out. He wasn't preaching some Old Testament gospel. He wasn't preaching some of these gospels that are floating around today. There's the prosperity gospel. Oh, the false gospel of the prosperity gospel. Oh my goodness. If you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is such a lie. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. Ask any of the 12 disciples how that gospel would have worked out for them. I don't know if these people think they're more valuable than Jesus Himself, who they nailed to a cross, or the disciples who were almost all martyred for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a false gospel, my friends. There's not only the prosperity gospel, there's the social gospel. And there are people who will do good works and good works and good works, but they don't talk about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And good works are fine. Jesus was going around, as we're about to see, doing good works. But you know what He did first? He preached the gospel. And a good works message without the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. There's the education gospel. And there's all these false gospels. Jesus didn't preach these gospels. He preached the gospel found in the Scriptures, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to encourage you this week to recognize the mission that you are on. And I want to challenge you, number one, to go in obedience. And number two, preach the gospel as you go. Number three, notice in verses 35, the last part of verse 35 and verse 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Number three, let me challenge you. demonstrate compassion. Demonstrate compassion. The Bible says in verse 36 that Jesus was moved with compassion. He demonstrated that in verse 35 by healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He demonstrated his compassion. And that's what compassion does. Compassion is quite different than pity. If you do a search, since we don't really have dictionaries anymore, we do searches, all right? If you do a search for pity, Google will tell you that pity is, quote, a feeling of sorrow caused by the suffering of others. Pity is a feeling of sorrow caused by the suffering of others. But Jesus didn't just have pity. Maybe as you've had missionaries come through this month, you've been moved with pity on those sorrowing and suffering around the world. But I want to challenge you today as we come to the conclusion, as we come to making those applications that Pastor was talking about, that we come to a place of compassion. And what is the difference between pity and compassion? Well, pity is a feeling of sorrow for those who are suffering. And compassion, according to Jude, verse 22, moves us to make a difference. Are you familiar with that verse? And some have compassion making a difference. Aren't you thankful that Jesus had compassion on us and not just pity? That God, in His compassion, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who went all the way to the cross for us, to make a difference in your life and my life and in the lives of the 8 billion people who inhabit this world today. Demonstrate compassion. I don't want to say too much about that because all of us have different gifts and talents and abilities, and God may use your talents and abilities to make a difference through compassion. But let's look at the text. Jesus went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, we can't do that today. I don't believe there are those with the gift of healing. I have seen God do miraculous healings. I have seen that very close and at hand with my own eyes. But I don't believe anyone has the gift of healing. And if you do, you better be going to the hospital this afternoon and every day this week, because someone with the gift of healing heals everybody, all right? But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about being moved with compassion. And this is what I want to point out. Notice the order. I will not soon forget the first time I noticed it. I was actually preaching in a message from the Gospel of Mark. And I noticed in the Gospel of Mark as I was preaching this order. I noticed that Jesus preached the gospel and then he did a miracle. And I thought, well, that's kind of different than the way I do it. You know, I was raised with the idea that, you know, if you're going to earn the privilege or the right to share the gospel, you need to demonstrate some compassion. You need to kind of do some good works and demonstrate your love and do this or do that. And you need to build bridges of relationships so that you can someday preach the gospel. And please don't get me wrong. Every one of us should be building bridges of relationships. We should be doing kindness. You know, it's a great thing to bring your neighbor a poinsettia at Christmas, or to bring cookies or a piece of a pumpkin pie or something at Thanksgiving, or to demonstrate compassion in whatever ways God's gifted you. But listen to me. Jesus preached the gospel first and reinforced that gospel message with compassion. And I'm afraid a lot of times in my life, I spend a lot of time building bridges and I don't cross the bridge with the gospel. I tell myself, well, I'm building bridges and one day I'll cross the bridge with the gospel. And that's not how Jesus did it. The order that Jesus did is he preached the gospel and then he reinforced it with compassion. Just want to leave that out there for us to meditate. I mean, that I went back in that passage in Mark, and I went back and I think up to that point, In the Gospel of Mark, there were about 12 miracles. And I noticed before every single miracle, there was a teaching and a preaching of the gospel. It blew my mind. I was kind of raised the other way around. Do compassion so you can preach the gospel. And Jesus preached the gospel and reinforced it with compassion. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have been doing the biblical part of demonstrating compassion. You have been building bridges. You have been developing relationships. You have been doing acts of kindness and good works. And I want to challenge you this morning. Notice the example of Christ. He went preaching the gospel and then demonstrating compassion. And then we get to our last point this morning. Go in obedience, preach the gospel, demonstrate compassion. And notice finally, as Jesus is standing here looking at the multitudes and he's being moved with compassion on them, he speaks to his disciples in verse 37 and he says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." That was the question I asked at the beginning. What are we to do when the laborers are so few? What are we supposed to do? I believe the answer to that question is summarized in one word. One word. Notice the very next word. Jesus answers his statement. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Look at the first word of verse 38. Pray. Pray. Is that not the theme this year? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As far as I know, that is literally the only prayer request Jesus ever gave during his earthly ministry. We had prayer time yesterday, the men's prayer time, and we shared prayer requests together and we went to prayer. I don't know if your church has a prayer list on Wednesday night or in your midweek service or if you personally have a prayer list. I have prayer lists in my Bible. I mentioned in Sunday school. On Sunday morning, I pray for all of our supporting churches and their pastors. That's what I do. I have to take out that list. There's quite a few there, and I take those and I pray for them. And you probably have a list as well to help you as you pray. And I want to ask you, is the prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, is this prayer request on the top of your prayer list? I mean, this is Christ's prayer request. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Are you actively involved in that prayer request? The ultimate solution to the shortage of laborers, according to this passage, according to Jesus Christ himself, is prayer. I believe that we would have a lot more missionaries if we prayed this prayer request in all sincerity. Last year, I was in a church in Ohio. And the pastor, at the beginning of the meeting, pulled me aside and he said, "Brother Ben, this church is 99 years old. And we have never sent a missionary out of our church. We support a lot of missionaries. We have a strong missions program. But we have never sent a missionary out of our church. And that bothers me." And he said, "There are two men in our church, two men. I've been meeting with these guys every week. We have been praying the prayer request of the Lord Jesus. Every week, the three of us have been getting together and we have been begging the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers from our church. That God will send missionaries from our church." And you know what? It did not surprise me at the end of that week, at the end of that conference, the last service, last message in that missions conference, that two young couples came forward in the invitation to surrender their lives to be missionaries. What I wasn't expecting was that the pastor's daughter and son-in-law with three grandkids was one of those two couples that came forward. The other one just started deputation this month to go to the mission field. Hey, listen, I believe there is a huge problem with the harvest, if I can put it that way. There is a plenteous harvest. Let's put it that way, the biblical way, right? There is a plenteous harvest. And I believe there is a simple but profound solution. To pray the Lord of the harvest in all sincerity to send forth laborers into his harvest. When I say sincerity, I mean like that pastor praying and asking God to send forth laborers, even if it means my kids and my grandkids. When I say sincerity, I mean like, you know, somebody comes to you and they say, brother, pray for me. I have this financial need. And you know you have that much money in excess. Maybe you just got a bonus at work and you've got that money. And they're coming to you and asking you to pray for that financial need. And you say, brother, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. When you are the answer to that prayer request, all right? Or somebody has a need for a vehicle and you've got an extra vehicle in your garage, all right? And they come and ask you to pray for their need for another vehicle and you are the answer to that prayer and you say, you know, I'll pray for you that God will provide a vehicle for you. Well, sometimes God leads people to ask prayer from you because he knows you are the solution to that problem. And I believe, based on what we know about those 12 men, those disciples that heard this prayer request, and I trust begin to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth labor. You know what happened to all of them? They went out as missionaries, every single one of them. Every one of them went out preaching the gospel, demonstrating compassion, and furthering the gospel even to the end of their lives. Believers, are you praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers? Are you praying in sincerity, personally? Are you going forward, even this week, to go in obedience to the Great Commission, right in this corner of the harvest field where God has put you at this time? Listen, God will never call somebody who is disobedient in this Great Commission, who is disobedient where they're at home. God's never going to call somebody to take the gospel to some foreign country who isn't being obedient in this Great Commission here. And I believe God calls laborers like those apostles who are praying the Lord of the harvest in sincerity to send forth laborers into his harvest. Where are you at today? Maybe there's someone here today. You say, Brother Ben, your testimony, that's never happened to me. I'm in church today and I've heard the Bible and I've even read the Bible, but I've never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I encourage you. You need to make that decision today. Child of God, are you burdened about the tremendous need of the harvest? Are you willing to go in obedience, preach the gospel, demonstrate compassion, and pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers? Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented as our example, and he has been lifted up, and we rejoice in the great sacrifice that he made more than 2,000 years ago on that rugged cross, or almost 2,000 years ago. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crucified because of our sin. He was buried and rose again to demonstrate that his message is truth. And that any person in this room this morning who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved today. And then, Father, challenge our hearts, those who are believers, to pray. And pray in sincerity. And go preaching the gospel. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come, please?
Every single one of us has